everything under control. Just to be able to come to love Him, to worship Him, and to fellowship with Him. To know His Word, to know your faith in God. And as you watch this old world tottering on the brink of destruction, you see the devil coming in to wreak havoc with the insidious philosophies of the ages, with the debauchery and licentiousness and lasciviousness and the sodomy of this age. And you see the world, the nation selling itself down the river, as it were. Horrible days coming. It's good to know that we're pilgrims and strangers in this land, not of this world, looking for a city which has foundations, as builder and maker is God. Knowing that our citizenships are in heaven, loving Him who has begotten us from the ages, hid away with Christ and God, know that we have everlasting life with Him, and outward translations to those who love Him and look for His glorious appearing, the hope of all hopes, to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous throughout the ages to come. I'm glad I know Him this morning. Are you hid in the rock of ages? You're hidden in the ark when the storms blow, rage against your soul. Do you have a deep, settled peace? Do you know that you're here? Are you a friend of God? I'm glad we have a hope that is rooted in our soul, and that is, we have the assurance and the witness. Our spirits bear witness with His Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I would make a recommendation that in the Sunday school hour, that some of you in the years to come will find that you'll have been happy that you made, be glad that you've made, that you have taken the suggestion that I'm going to make, if you do, and that is, I suggest that as week by week we're talking on subjects of proving the rapture of the church and the various aspects of it, proving things concerning the questions, is tongues the least of the gifts, which I'm taking this morning, is tongues the only sign of the Holy, infilling of the Holy Spirit, does each member of the church have all the gifts of the Spirit at their disposal? And the many other subjects that we're taking, if you would take notes, if you would take an 8.5 by 11 notebook paper in a notebook and title it Sunday School Lessons, and put an make an index as you go, and put a number on each lesson, and would file them away, and don't try to write down everything I say, but just write down pertinent scriptures and pertinent truth. Just a sentence that you know. Tongues is not because of so-and-so, that this is so-and-so, because scripture. And someday, when that question comes up, you'll want to know. You can't remember exactly. You can look back in that notebook and index, look back to it and find the exact place and see the proof text, the proof scriptures, the salient arguments. Not try to take everything down that I say. And you can ask yourself the question, if you've been coming here now for 1, 2, 3, 4 years, do you wish now that you had such a notebook? Everything that we have taught in the Sunday school hour, do you wish that you had it, you could look it up? If the answer is yes, then you can be quite sure that several years from now, you'll have wished that you started today, because you have to start sometime. And even though you hate the fact that you hadn't started before, you can start today, and all the tapes in the office, in the past, indexes there, and special subjects you wish you had taken notes on. Once you get your notebook going, you know, it's like keeping up with your diet, and it's easy to keep the motivation. You can go back and you can check out certain ones and add that to the list. And so, I've asked the ushers to be ready with 8.5 by 11 scratch paper. It's used on one side. It's 3-hole punched. Don't do it unless you really want to. Unless you feel to. There's no obligation. It's just a suggestion. Ushers, do you have the paper yet? Is it put in your hands? Yes, they say yes. If you would like to start this morning, if you think you really would want to keep it up, and you're going to be here consistently, and you feel like that you want, and particularly if you want the arguments this morning, is tongues the least of the gifts. How many have heard the argument that tongues is the least of the gifts? Would you raise your hand? How many have heard that? Now, some of you may believe it. I'm going to prove to you this morning by plain text of Scripture, so clearly and so plainly, that if you're open-minded, time this session is over, you will know that the Bible does not teach that tongues is the least of the gifts. How's that? If you're interested in taking notes, raise your hand. I should give you the paper. Some up in the balcony here, too. Now, I'm going to prove this to you, as I say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, so you will have not one thing you can go on to ever say again that tongues are the least of the gifts. I am not going to prove that tongues is not the least of the gifts. What I'm going to prove is that the Bible gives no hint nor any teaching that tongues is the least of the gifts. That's what I'm going to prove. That's what I can prove. I'm going to prove that if you ever had that idea, you surely didn't get it from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say that at all. It doesn't even hint at it. I would like everyone to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. You may want to transfer this to another piece of paper after you get home, but this will give you, if you don't, well, it'll still give you an 8.5 or 11 that will fit. It'll have something on the back of it, but one page will be enough, I probably. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, we are addressing the question, is the gift of tongues the least of the gifts? Now, the idea, and I've heard it for years in the neo-Pentecostal movement, it never showed up in the Pentecostal movement. To my knowledge, I was brought up in Pentecost, and all the days that I, up until the 50s, up until the Episcopalians and Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists began receiving the Holy Ghost, that argument never showed up as far as I know in the Pentecostal circles. All the Pentecostal people I ever met, they did not think that. But it has surfaced because there are those who have alleged that they are filled with the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues, which hopefully I just proved some time ago. And they then, as an excuse, the whole reason I think is given as an excuse, when you try to get them to seek the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of receive the tongues that go with it, they say, well, tongues are the least of the gifts. And you see what they really mean by this. And you have to ask yourself, what is the motive for making such a statement? You know what the motive is. The motive is only to try to find a door of excuse of you, of that person, having to speak in tongues. That's the whole reason it was ever given. Well, it's the least of the gifts. Meaning, well, if it's the least of the gifts, it's just a little importance that I don't need it. I mean, it's just the least of God's gifts. If it's the least of his gifts, why? Why are you making a case over it? I mean, I don't need it. I don't need to speak in tongues. I can have one of the greater ones. I don't need one of the least ones. The whole there is no reason to bring this up so much. And to people who, it's almost always brought up as a defense mechanism against somebody who is trying to get them to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And so they say, well, tongues are the least of the gifts. Meaning, well, don't include me out. I'm not interested. Am I right? I mean, I've had long experience and observation in this area. I've talked to lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of denominational people, and in every single case, this has been the reason that this statement is made. Now, they always go to one scripture to prove the point. I have never in all my day ever heard of two scriptures ever being used. There's one scripture that's always used to prove the point, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. I have spent lots of times in the past talking to, in fact, I taught classes of denominational people, mainly Sunday school teachers, from all different denominations when I was a lead engineer at the Boeing company at lunch hour. day after day after day, I taught the denomination on the Holy Ghost. I put all the arguments. I went down the line. I proved the various points and things to them. I spent evenings out, my wife and I, out witnessing to people and talking to people at various points, and I'm pretty well familiar with the subject. I've read the literature by the carload, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, they say, you see, tongues is the least of the gifts because it's mentioned last. Because first it's apostles, and secondary, and thirdly, and then so forth. And so tongues is the very least. It's mentioned the very last. Now, before I get into scriptural proof, we have to ask ourselves some questions here. And if someone approaches you and makes a statement, these are some of the questions you can ask before you prove that they haven't got a leg to stand on. Is God's gift the least of, assuming that tongues was the least of the gifts, would that be any reason to refuse it? Are you saying that God's gift, if it's the least, is of so little importance that man doesn't have need for the Almighty God's least gift? It's too small for man. Man is bigger than God's least gift. It was called the promise of the Father. The promise. He told him to go not out and preach. The apostles, they were apostles. They had 3.5 years training with Jesus. They had walked with him. Jesus said to tarry until you be endued with power from on high. And they tarried until Pentecost came. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Jesus said, believers, go out and disciple all nations. And they that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and believers shall speak with new tongues. Believers shall speak with new tongues. Isaiah said it was to be a sign. A sign. Paul also quotes that scripture in Isaiah 28:11 and says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. The Apostle Paul, what was his attitude about the least of the gifts? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 18, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all. And he was writing to the Corinthians that everybody alleges, most everybody alleges, were the ones who, if anybody was overboard or did a lot of speaking in tongues, who answered, it was the Corinthians. And Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. In verse 39, he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. And in fact, he says, I would that you all speak with tongues, in verse 5. Now, Paul didn't seem, at his point, to be above receiving God's least gifts. This was written after chapter 13, in which Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but now that I am mature, I put away childish things. And then he turns around and says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. I am mature now. You think you speak in tongues a lot? I speak in tongues more than you. Now we have to ask ourselves, now, are you saying that it's not worthy of seeking God's gift, the promise of the Father? It wasn't a threat of the Father. Some treat it like it was a threat of the Father. You have to ask, are you open enough? How honest are you? That's the first question. Are you dishonest or are you honest? Are you honest enough that if God's word says something that you'll believe it? Or if God's word says something that you don't like, what is your attitude? Do you immediately get upset? Are you mad at angry at the person who brings you God's word because it isn't comfortable, because it implicates you? Or are you honest enough to say, thank you, brother. I tell you, if I want the Holy Ghost to search my heart and life, and if I can learn any new truth, I want to live in all the light I have. Is that the kind of heart you have? Or is the kind of heart you have is, well, this is my stand, and Bible or no Bible, and without church teachers, and what I don't believe, and what I don't kill. The Bible says those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be true. some people not only not searching to see if they be true, some are searching to be sure that they're not true if they can. Not cutting the wood straight. And so first you have to come to grips with your own attitude and heart, or the person who makes the statement. And then say, well, do you have the greater gift? What you're saying is it's the least gift. Well, then if you don't want the least gift, at least you must have one of the greater gifts. Are you an apostle? That's first. Well, no, I'm not an apostle. Well, then you must be a prophet. That's second. No, I'm not a prophet. Oh, then thirdly, you must be a teacher. No, I am not set in the church as a teacher. Oh, well, then fourthly, you're a gift of miracles. You have the gift of miracles. No, I don't have the gift of miracles. Oh, then you have the gift of healing. You can lay hands on the sick, may recover. No, I don't have the gift of healing. Oh, well, then you are a deacon, the gift of help, so a deacon for the churches. No, I'm not a deacon. Well, then you get the government. You deal with steering. You're the elders. No, I'm not one of the elders. Oh, well, then you must have the gift of faith, the gift of, and all Christians have faith and believe God, and they're supposed to, but you must have that gift of faith, that supernatural working faith that comes from God alone, that just comes, and you have that supernatural faith above the other normal Christians. You do not have that special gift. No, I can't say I have that extra faith. Well, then you must have the gift of the word of knowledge, that God must be a quickening spirit that reveals to you something you didn't know before and have knowledge, then above others you don't have that gift. Well, no, I don't have that. Oh, then you must have the gift of the word of wisdom. You must have that flash revelation of a supernatural wisdom of God that's above that of anyone else who don't have it. Well, no, I don't have that. Oh, then you must prophesy. You must have the gift of prophecy. You must stand up in the congregation and prophesy the things that are coming to pass. No, I don't have that gift. Oh, then, well, the only one left then is the interpretation of tongues. You must interpret tongues. No, I don't interpret tongues. Well, you mean you don't have any of the gifts and you don't even want to start at rung one? What do you want to do? Start at the top, look down? Why are you despising the least if you have none? I wouldn't despise a dollar if I had nothing. Now, let me ask you, have you ever seen anybody, how many people have you seen seek to be an apostle and become an apostle or a prophet or this type of thing? How many have you seek to have the gift of faith or the gift of the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of knowledge, or the gift of miracles, the gift of healing? How many have you seen? I mean, have you seen lots of people seek to do that and receive it? Well, no, they'll have to say no. They might know one case, but they don't know a lot. Well, how many people have you seen seek the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of tongues? Well, now they're going to, if they've been around at all, they're going to have to say, well, quite a lot, actually, it's pretty widespread. Well, since people are able to seek and get that gift, and many have it, and Jesus said, believers shall speak with new tongues, and it's the promise of the Father, and he said, I would that you all speak with tongues, and I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, and the apostles all spoke in tongues, and it was one of the phenomena at Pentecost and at Ephesus and at Caesarea, then why would a person try to make an excuse so that he wouldn't have to have the gift of the Holy Ghost? The gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it only boils down to one thing, total ignorance. Just being a little bit nervous and afraid about God's gift because they don't understand it and it doesn't kind of line up with the rational mind and the historical, traditional position. But then we have to ask the question, do you have all truth? Are you going to reject the word of God by your traditions, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you make void the word of God by your traditions? They were upset because his disciples violated the traditions. And Jesus turned around and says, no, it's the other way around. You make void the word of God by your traditions. Rebuke them for it. You're going to have to ask yourself the question, do you want to twist the Bible to agree with what is comfortable and what you understand, or do you want to change your understanding and your theology to agree with the Bible? Are we trying to learn God's truth, or are we trying to take it and twist it to prove something that it doesn't say in order to hold a position? Now, these are questions that cut right to the quick. If a person is not honest, and he gets his spiritual blood pressure taken, and find out what kind of shape he's in, And many Christians find out that they're not honest. They thought they were. They always thought they were willing to follow God's word until it comes right down to it. Like I brought on the radio the other day, call no man father. He said, Jesus said to teach them to observe and do all things that I have commanded. Now, the rabbi, the Pharisees and religionists of the day were calling the rabbis father, spiritual father. He said, call no man father, which is on the earth. No spiritual fathers, but there's one which is your father, which is in heaven. Now, will you turn right around and do exactly the opposite, because it's traditional? It was traditional with them. Will you do just the opposite from what Jesus commanded and say, well, I don't think it makes any difference, then why did Jesus command it? Will you say what God commands is not important? Will you say what Jesus said to do is not important? Will you say that it was traditional, therefore it's okay to break it? Will you say, well, what kind of excuses? What kind of a heart or attitude do you have? These things are indicators of your honesty before God. And if you have any degree of integrity at all, you will confess and repent of your sins. Your sin of not holding God's word is all important, God's commandment, and will change your theology to give whatever God says. I'll tell you something. When you get down to the end of the judgment day, I am sure you'll have the conviction that it doesn't do any good to believe something that's not true. All these years to have held tenaciously to a doctrine and have denied the work of the Holy Ghost, when you find out that it's God Himself, you'll find out that it'll have done you no good, only harm. So what's the purpose of holding something that cannot be substantiated by the Word of God? The Apostle Paul, when he learned that Jesus, who he hated, and threw people in prison, and he took a stand in the whole nation, and he was his whole livelihood brought up under the feet of Gamaliel as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, more zealous than every one of them for the cause of God. When he found out that the one he hated the most was God manifest in the flesh, was Jesus, the Son of God, you know what he did? He flipped right around and began to preach Jesus. He turned right around and changed all of his theology and suffered from those of his countrymen and became despised by them and counted all things as lost. That's what he did. What will you do? These are questions. These are things you can bring to people. First of all, you have to give them a frame of mind to heal. Or you can put the arguments mile high and they'll just push them over with a flippant, oh, well, I don't believe that. After you've explained it all to them and showed them and proved to them, oh, well, I don't think that. Well, I don't want to. I don't think it's... And they just by that attitude of, I don't care what God says, I am going to have my own idea of God, not the Holy Ghost and the Bible idea. I'll take what I want and cut out what I want. If you're being squeezed in your heart this morning, don't blame me. I didn't write the book. Just blame the devil for getting your heart to such a state and repent. Am I right? Does any man on the face of the earth have a right to despise God's word and decide what to believe contrary to the commandments of God? Okay, let's get down to the proof. First of all, let's look at chapter 14 and verse 4. I'm going to prove to you that just because it's last does not mean that it's least. Chapter 14 and verse 4. He that speaketh... Well, I guess first of all here I was showing the value of tongues. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, if you speak in an unknown tongue, do you want it? Well, it would edify you. What does edify mean? It means to build up in the faith. Build up in the faith. Jude chapter 20 says, but beloved, building yourself up, praying in the Holy Ghost. And chapter 14, verse 14 lets you know that that's speaking about in tongues. Are we looking in 14? For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. But my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying, but my spirit is praying. I'm praying in an unknown tongue. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. He calls praying in an unknown tongue that his own mind does not understand, praying in the Spirit. So that when Jude uses the same term to say, but beloved, building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost, he therefore is talking about the same thing. It's the same term, praying in unknown tongues. And Paul says that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He edifies himself, although he doesn't know what he's saying, because his spirit is having contact with God, even though his own mind is being bypassed. And you cannot edify somebody else unless you've been edified yourself. Paul says, therefore, he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. He does understand that praying in the Spirit is a valuable thing to do, according to the Word of God. So why would a person despise being built up in the Holy Ghost? And in verse 26, he says, when you come together, one of you has a psalm, one a doctrine, one a tongue. And one interpretation. And in verse 27, if any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be. Don't squash it. Let it be. By two, at the most, by three, and so forth. In verse 39, forbid not to speak with tongues. And in chapter 12, and in verse 4, he says, but the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. And then in verse 10, He talks about the gift. To one is given the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. You see? Why? That all may profit. Okay, now I want to get into the arguments proper to show you that the Bible does not teach that because it's mentioned last, that it is the least. First of all, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:3. Thirteen is what I want to say. Now, the entire chapter is saying, I don't care what gifts you have, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. That's what the entire chapter is saying. One by one, you can prophesy, you can give your body to be burned, you can have all knowledge, you can talk with the tongues of men and angels, if you don't have love, it profits nothing. And he says, now abiding, 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, faith, hope, charity. Charity is agape, love. It's the highest form of love there is, sacrificial love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, love is mentioned last. So why isn't it least? If the last thing mentioned is the least, if God mentions things in order, then love should be the least, but he says it's the greatest, and although he mentioned it last. Point number one. Point number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 to 10 gives the nine gifts of the Spirit. For given by the Spirit, let's count them. The word of wisdom, one. Another word of knowledge, two. To another, faith by the same Spirit, three. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, four. To another, the working of miracles, five. To another, prophecy, six. To another, discerning of spirits, seven. To another, different kinds of tongues, eight. That's not the last. To another, the interpretation of tongues, nine. So you could not say gifts was last. You'd have to modify that and say the interpretation was last. Gifts, tongues must be at least one up then if we're going to be in order, because that's the eighth one listed, not the last one. It didn't say it was in order of importance anyway. Now, in verse 28, I want you to realize that the verse we're talking about to show that tongues is last because it's least is an incomplete list. There are six gifts that are not mentioned in this verse. So how can you say that tongues is the least of the gifts because it's mentioned last when it's not mentioned last because there are six that are not even mentioned? So then, tongues must be at least seventh from the bottom because the other six aren't even worthy of mention. It's at least mentioned. It's only the last of an incomplete list. I want to show you something else. In here, he has helps before governments. Now, helps, antilepsis, means undergirdings, and refers to, see, this ministry. These are, he lists gifts, ministries, and gifts in the same package. Although in the other, in verses 8, 9, and 10, he's only listing gifts. But now he's including offices, apostles, which in the book of Ephesians lists the offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now he's listing offices, apostles, prophets, teachers. He only mentions three out of the four that Ephesians has. He didn't even give a complete list of those. Ephesians has apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. Pastors and teachers. The Greek is one. Pastors and teachers. That's the fourth one. Now, in this case, and it didn't say they were in order either. It didn't say that an evangelist was over a pastor and teacher. Of course, he's not. Now, here he mentions helps before governments. But helps is the deacon. That helps, that undergird the ship. It speaks of those. These two words, helps and governments, are nautical terms. Helps means to throw cables around the ship and to tighten it up to keep the boards from splitting in a storm and so you won't lose your ship. It helps you. And you're not the captain doesn't throw the cables around. It's the seamen. It's certain seamen to do that. And it's not just any old sailor. It's those that have the skill where the ship is moving to be able to work those cables into position. Or engineering type sailors, in other words. But then, government in Greek here doesn't have the word orke in it, which is the word, usual word for to rule as government. But it has the word, it's kubernesis, meaning steering. It's the man who's on the, he's a steering. He's the captain of a small boat that does the steering himself, or he's the captain that steers by his voice 3 degrees right, even though we have several men maybe at the helm, or in a big ship, it might be 20 or 30 in the engine room. But he's the one that steers away from the bluffs, away from the cliffs, out in open water, decides where they're going to go. See? He's the elder, or he's the overseer of the ship. He's the captain of the ship. Well, now, if this is an order all the way through, this has deacons before the elders. This has the helpers before the government. And that can't be right. So there's another problem, though, in that way of thinking. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10, in verse 8, I want you to notice that faith, in verse 9, faith is after the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Get the faith. So you have to ask yourself the question, is the gift of faith, miracle-working faith, not just faith for salvation, not just faith that every Christian has faith, but this is a gift of the Spirit, as a special gift of faith, is that really after word of wisdom or word of knowledge? I know many Bible teachers would say no. But let me give you some more proof. I want you to also notice in the same context that miracles comes after healing. Verse 9 says, at the last, to another the gifts of healing, and verse 10 says, to another the work of miracles. Healing before miracles. Is healing greater than miracles? If you say yes, then I'm going to direct you to verse 28, where it has miracles before healing. They're reversed, flipped around just the other way. In 28, after that miracle, then gifts of healing. Now, some might say, well, verse 28 is the only one that puts them in order. Nothing else puts them in order. Well, there's two things wrong with that statement. It is true that the others do not say there's any order. That is true. It is true that verse 28 has some order specified. That is true. But there's two things overlooked when a person makes that statement. The first thing that's overlooked, I've already mentioned, is this is not a complete list of the gifts. In fact, it mentions apostles, prophets, and teachers, only three offices. Then it mentions helps in government, so five offices. And then it mentions miracles, healings, tongues. Only three gifts. So although this has an order, and if nothing else has an order but this, you're going to have to at least understand that tongues is only the least of the three gifts, not least of the nine gifts, because it doesn't list the six gifts. Six gifts are not even mentioned. So now you're going to have to say that tongues, if there's nine gifts, 9, 8, 7, tongues is the seventh of the gifts, is a third, first, second, third. Tongues is the third gift. You're going to have to at least say, well, the only thing you can really prove by this, then, if it's in order, is that miracles and healings comes before tongues. That's all you can really say. That's all it says. Miracles, gift of miracles, the gift of healing comes before tongues. At the end of your statement, you could not say before prophecy, or after prophecy, or word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, or gift of faith, or any of the others. You couldn't say that by this verse, because it doesn't say that, does it? The others aren't even mentioned. The second thing wrong with that is you haven't paid enough attention to the order of the text. Let's look at it again. And God has set some in the church, first apostles. Now we know that's first, the office of an apostle. Secondarily, prophets. So we know that that is second. Thirdly, teachers. Now a teacher, according to Ephesians, is a pastoral teacher. He's not just talking about elders. He didn't say pastors. He didn't want you to get off in the fact and say, well, all elders. He's going to list those later under government. So he's limited this to a teacher. A teacher is with the gift of teaching in the church as an office is also a pastor. That is, he is a chief elder, an overseer, a feeder, poimen, to feed, to shepherd. And so this is so he just says apostles, prophets, and then the teacher who is a pastor also, according to Ephesians. He hasn't listed evangelists, which must be lower than that then. But then he says, after that, the three in order, after that, which puts it in a separate category, but now as fourth, miracles. And then after miracles, he says, then, now at that point and on, he no longer enumerates an order. He no longer says, and then, and after that, and then. It's a collection. And you have no fact that says that the rest of that verse is in an order. He mentions certain things that he wants to be in order, and he specifies an order, but after that he throws them into a package, and he doesn't tell you what order they're in. Gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. If you're going to take it as an order, you're going to have healings before governments. Healings before government. And I'm sure you wouldn't want to do that. There is no order to the last section. You're going to have helps before government. I'm sure you don't want to do that. Now, the only question that's of any problem here is how come that miracle seems to come before everything else in the last grouping? And I agree that you agree that it belongs there except for government. That's maybe the problem area. And I'm going to offer an explanation that I cannot prove. But I think that the reason that it's done, I say I cannot prove it, is because the only other possibility is when he says, and then, that it doesn't mean after, but set off to the side, he lists another group that has no correlation with the first, not even necessarily after. That's possibility number one. And the second possibility is, and then, meaning after, there's this whole group in no special order trying to be given. And then you have to answer the question. And if that's the case, you'd have to say the gift of miracles here is talking not about somebody lays hands on the sick and they're instantly healed. That's one of the gifts of healing, even though maybe what we call a miracle healing or something happened quick. But one who God has invested and put in a place where he has given him a ministry of miracles. And God would not give just any old newborn saint a gift of miracles and put him over government. It would have to be somebody who is occupying an office, just like teacher occupies another office of helps down below. So one with miracles here would occupy one of the other ministries. But he's saying the fact that God has given him the working of miracles, that position alone is, puts him in a special category among above elders and above deacons and these other gifts that he mentions, because he's using them not just with a gift, somebody in the church, but there's somebody who has a ministry that goes along with that. And miracles is a part of that ministry. It is the showing the signs, as the scripture says, that causes people to believe. The apostles were not did many wonders and signs or miracles, and the people believed. It is a high category. Now, the criteria here, in chapter 12, in verse 11, the scripture says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally," that is individually, "as he will." So the criteria is that God gives the gifts to whomsoever he will. So how do you know he doesn't want to give tongues to you? And you say, "But I don't want tongues." Well, that's beside the point. It says he gives them as he wills. And then in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit," how the Spirit manifests itself, "is given to every man to profit withal." That is given that each may profit, as the Greek says, or as the margin says, and other translations say, and as the verse means. "To every man to profit withal." That is, it's given that everybody might profit. And then in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So we are members of his body. God just said, has set in the body members, he says in the hill, as it has pleased him. He's put a heart, he's put a liver, he's put a kidney, he's put arm, the fingers, eyes, ears. And they don't decide. A kidney has never said, "Well, I chose to be a kidney." And you say, "Well, I chose." No, God has decided how the body is to be placed. And he uses that whole analogy in his whole chapter of 12 to show you that God, that we are the body of Christ, members in particular, set in the body as it hath pleased him. All right, now see verse 31. Verse 31 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then he follows with chapter 13, which deals with putting love, not love in place of the gift. But chapter 13 never says love in place of gifts, because chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Follow after love," agape, "and desire," in the Greek is desire, "earnestly, spiritual gifts." So he did not say in verse 13, I found the better way. The better way is love. He did not say, "Now, seek the best gifts. No, forget all that. Get love instead. No, forget that. Seek earnestly, follow love, but seek the best gifts." I mean, God is not confused. Everything he says, he means. He's saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, he cannot mean, you say, well, the best gifts are apostles, prophets, or the best ones are miracles and healings, the best ones are... If everybody coveted the best gifts, and if there are certain ones that are the best gifts, and certain ones that are second and third and fourth, and certain ones that are bottom, then nobody wants the bottom ones, because he says, seek earnestly the best gifts. And if that's true, it violates the rest of the chapter, where he says in verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" Oh, well, the best gift is to be able to see. Everybody's an eye. He said, "Where's the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where was the smelling?" But God has said in the members, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. And if all were one member, where were the body? If all were the best gift, where were the body? He says, "I don't want everybody to be an eye. I don't even want everybody to be an eye and a mouth and an ear. I would like to have a foot in the body. You see. And so he is not saying choose the top three. The best gifts, he must mean then to be in conformity with finding the gift that God, if God's going to decide what gift you have and what member of the body you are, and if all members of the body are needed and everybody if makes up the one body and the body should have every single gift, then he does not mean that somebody should never seek tongues because it's the least. He says seek the best, and that's for everybody to seek the best, so why should anybody seek the least? See? So what it must be saying is seek God's will to receive the gift that is best for you, that fits, my yoke fits, Jesus said, and that is best for the particular body in which you are engaged or the particular ministry that you're engaged in. You may come into a body and you may have 20 people with one gift and 18 with another and 16 with another and zero with another. So the best gift for that body may be the one that's got zero. That may be the one that you need. Plus, you may not be able to even handle one gift, but you can handle another gift because of your nature, the type of person that you are. Some are vocal gifts and some are not vocal gifts. You might not be fit for a vocal gift. You might rather be fit for one that is not vocal. Or vice versa, or whatever. And we have to also then, I show you a more excellent way. More excellent way, he didn't say a more excellent thing. Some say, oh, I find the more excellent way. I take love instead of gifts. He did not. The way. Coveting earnestly is a way to the best gift. What is another way that's even more excellent? Loving. Loving the body so much that God will give you the best gift. Because he said he wants you all to have the best gifts. He has seek the best gifts. He said follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So how do we get the best gifts? Pursue love as an available chase. Pursue love, chase it down. Be sure you've got love. Until you are just, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. And you're just loving the whole body and you're loving Jesus. You just love the people. And then desire spiritual gifts. And be sure he's going to give you the best gift for you and the body. In your case, the spiritual gifts. Because you love them, you have a heart for them. And you're desiring his gifts and not putting up a shield. He will give you the best gift. The best gift for you might be tongues. Because you may only be 6 months old in the Lord. And you're not willing to handle, you're not ready to handle interpretations yet. Scare you to death to give an interpretation. I mean, is it right or not? A prophecy or any of the other gifts. And the best thing for you may be tongues. You see. After all, he says, he hath given to one tongues. He hath given tongues. Don't just decide, well, tongues is for them but not for me. You have no right to decide that. Also, notice in chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Oh, are we now saying that prophecy is over miracles? Is prophecy over miracles? Well, he says, especially that you may prophesy. Gift, that's all nine, but especially that you may prophesy. If that's what he's saying, then prophecy is the greatest gift. But it wasn't mentioned here as the greatest. It wasn't mentioned at all. And if all prophesy, then where were the ears? Where were the other things? How can you say when you come together, one has a tongue then? Furthermore, in chapter 12, verse 29, he says, are all apostles? The implication is no, of course not. Because he's got through saying in the chapter, he has given to one this, to another this, all do not are not an eye, and all are not an ear. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all have working of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. These are gifts he's talking about now, not praying in tongues, but gifts to the church. Do all interpret? No. And in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 5 he says, "For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another," we're all connected, different members of the body, "having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministering, let us wait on the ministering," verse 7, or verse 8, "he that exhorted us," and so forth. Different ones. Some have prophecy, but some have something else. Not special that you all might prophesy, or not have anybody else prophesy. Now, next week, I will be bringing a further revelation and an explanation of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians to make the whole chapter clear. And I will clear up, if you still have a question in mind, how come he says, "rather than me prophesy"? I'll clear that up next week. That's a separate subject we don't have time to get into. But he's not saying the prophecies is over miracles or over apostles. Mark 16:17, it says that believers shall speak with tongues. Well, then, if we are to forbear tongues and for prophecy, then how can believers speak with tongues, since believers are not supposed to speak in tongues, they're supposed to prophesy? I mean, unless you can sort all these things out and have an answer for all of them, you're in no position to be making theological judgments and statements by saying, "well, God says this instead of that, well, he says this." Well, then you better be able to answer all these questions before you make such judgments. Because if you don't know the answer to all these things, you have a lot of data, you can't put them together, are you in the right position to make a value judgment? The Bible says, "be not many masters," meaning schoolmasters, "for you shall receive the greater judgment." Don't be around teaching other people things you know nothing about. Don't go around telling other people that tongues is the least of the gift when you don't know what you're talking about, and you cannot put all these things together and make one harmonious whole. If you can fit them all together and make them all harmonized perfectly, and that's not out of the realm of possibility. I can, and lots of people. This is not that difficult. If you cannot, you're in no position to be making assertive statements. You better be learning first instead of teaching. Well, you can see that just because something's mentioned last doesn't mean it's first. I mean, that mentioned last doesn't mean it's least. You can see also that the only place where he mentions tongues as last, he groups them in an indefinite order in the last of the section, not in order. You can see also that even if they were in order, that the sixth gift's not missing, and you'd have to then at least assume that the ones not missing must be even least in those. And if you don't assume that, you have to at least recognize that it's only the least of three gifts, which is miracles and healings and tongues, rather than the least of all gifts. You have to also recognize that the Bible does say that believers should speak with tongues, and it was to be a sign, and the apostles all did, and Paul thought it was great. "I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all," to the Corinthians. That is feeding that tongues that must be of real value, right? You have to also recognize that it is a gift of God, and if Jesus said, "if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him?" And if he called it the promise of the Father, but said, "wait until you do the power from on high," and he's received the promise of the Father, and then the Scripture says, and as 120, not just the apostles, even women were there, about 120 in an upper room, in the first, Acts 1, 13 and 14, he lists a number of the people, Mary and so forth, and in chapter 1, "and the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave the utterance." 120 began to speak in other tongues, not just apostles, not just for those with gift ministries and to go out and win the lost. Mary and some other women were there too. And the women didn't have ministries in those days. So don't just decide it was for the apostles, because the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, when it told them to go out and disciple all nations in Mark 16:17, disciple in 15, 16, 17, when it said, "good disciple all nations, and they that believeth and are baptized shall be saved," they that believeth and are baptized, that's not talking about the apostles, it's talking about those that they preach to. And then he says, "and believers shall speak with new tongues." Not the apostles, but those that decide to believe that are baptized out there. And so you see that argument just doesn't hold water. It's not a studied scholarly argument. And yet it's been bandied all over the nation by ministers and Christians by the millions. It's as though it was a foregone fact and solid conclusion in teaching the Bible, because they haven't looked into the Word of God sufficiently. They have not done their homework. They do not know the Word of God well enough to really know what they're talking about. Am I right? Is there anybody that, if anybody feels that I have twisted the Word of God, that I have been unfair with it, that I have not proven the case, I give you full liberty and license to stand up right now and to show me, and I will not take offense at it. You can show me in love. I will not mash you, dash you down to the ground, but I will, I'll show you where you're wrong. I'll attempt to. But you do have a right to show me where I'm wrong. I'll give you that. You have a right because I'm giving you the opportunity. If you have a question, if you have a comment, we only got about 1 minute or two, but I'll give you that opportunity. You can write it in to me and put your name on it if you don't want to do it publicly, and I'll write you on it. But be do, and if I haven't proved my case, don't believe it. If you've got more scripture and proof for the other, then by all means believe the other. Don't pay a bit of attention to what I'm rattling about if it's not the truth. But if it's the truth, and I have shown you from the scripture, and you cannot contravail it, then I advise you to obey what the Word of God says. I advise you to follow this. I advise you not to add to the book things that are not in the book, or subtract from the things that are in it. I advise you to cut it straight, like the Word of God says. Be accurate to the Word. Dump all your traditions, and don't make void the truth of God by your traditions. But follow what God's Word says. Amen. Next week I'll be bringing you 1 Corinthians 14, and I have new insights in that that some of you will be very interested in. One particularly, a new point that has been hidden. I've never heard anybody ever teach on it or preach on it. And I'm certain of it, and the context is so clear. And the only reason we couldn't really see it before is because of a certain thing that we didn't see out here that kept us from interpreting quite that right. And what we taught before, it's not something contrary to the Word of God. It fits. It'll fit. It's all right. It's truth. But there's one point that we just didn't see. We don't have to dump anything and change anything. We don't have to change any doctrine that's been taught previously, but there's something new that we've just missed. And I didn't see it until just a few weeks ago, and all of a sudden the Spirit brought it to me as I was looking into it, and I'll show it to you. God bless you. Morning service will start in just a moment.